Do we have scriptural authority to do it? Is it lawful? And if we don't have scriptural authority to do anything, we'd better leave it alone. Now, in light of all that is said, tonight I want to get into another lesson with you. And if you will, I want you to turn in your Bibles there with me to, let's see where I am in the, which one of my folders here now. I want you to turn in your Bibles there with me to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. The book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. Here we find the Hebrews writer writing the Christians. And he says there in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, from verse 19 going down through verse 25, we find the Hebrews writer exhorting Christians to draw themselves near to God, and not only be concerned about yourself, drawing yourself near to God, but also being concerned about your brothers and your sisters in Christ, of how that you can help them draw themselves near to God. And the apostle there, or I believe it's the apostle Paul, others say just the Hebrews writer, and I should say that. The Hebrews writer says in this passage of Scripture that one way that we can draw ourselves near to God and encourage others to do the same is found in the matter of the assembly of the church. Let us assemble together and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Continue to assemble with one another, exhort one another to be faithful unto the Lord in order that one day we might all be in heaven together. And then beginning now at verse 26, we find what will be the circumstances or the consequences for us if we do not draw ourselves near to God and do the will of the Lord our God and continue to do so even throughout the days of our lives. The Scripture goes on and says this, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries," helping us to understand that if we do not make that effort to do the Lord's will, if we sin willfully, then there's no longer going to be a sacrifice for our sins. If we reject what has been presented unto us and we sin willfully, there's not going to be any other sacrifice made for us. Jesus has already sacrificed himself for us. And if we reject Jesus and reject the plan of salvation and the way that we should live as Christians, then the only thing that we can expect from God is fiery indignation, which will devour those that are opposed to God. The Scripture goes on in verse 28 and says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." That's the way it was under the law of Moses, the Old Covenant law. When someone could testify, two or three witnesses, that someone had not been obedient under the law of Moses, then what would happen to them was that they would die by being stoned to death on the testimony of these two or three witnesses. In light of that fact, the Hebrews writer goes on in verse 29 and says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" And then the Hebrews writer says in verse 30, For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrible, fearful thing to think about falling into the hands of the living God and having to be judged by the Lord our Savior. And as we are judged by the Lord, we are found to be unfaithful to the Lord and even guilty of sinning willfully rather than keeping our faith in God and our faith in Christ and drawing ourselves near to them. Yes, we understand as Christians that we are to live godly, righteous lives daily, drawing ourselves near to God in Christ, being obedient unto their will. But from time to time, we as Christians must understand that we do err. And when we err, we need to help, even as the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof to tell us where we're wrong, for correction to tell us how to correct that wrong, and the word of the Lord is also profitable to guide us into all truth, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we understand that, but sometimes, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we need correction. We may err. So tonight I want to talk to you concerning the error in misplaced values. And sometimes we can misplace our values rather than putting the Lord first in our lives and His church first in our lives. We may put other things before the Lord and His church. Some of us sometimes may place our physical welfare before our spiritual welfare. First of all, we are concerned many, many times with our physical welfare, and we're not as concerned many times about our spiritual welfare. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 10th chapter, I want to give you an example of what it is to be more concerned about physical things than spiritual things. We find our Lord Jesus was traveling, and as he was traveling, I believe these were his friends that he was stopping off at their house. You remember Lazarus that was put to death and died, that is, not put to death, but he died in John, the 11th chapter. Well, Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, Lazarus had two sisters as well. Their names were Martha and Mary. Notice what the Scripture says about Jesus visiting the house of Martha and Mary. Now, it happened as they went, the Lord Jesus and those that were with him, that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Martha was concerned, and there was nothing wrong really with her concern, about fixing food and other things for Jesus and those that were with him. And she was tending to doing that. But Mary, she was just sitting there listening to what Jesus had to say as he presented unto her the word. Well, Martha was upset about it, but Jesus helped Martha and Mary to understand something, which is said there in verse 42. "One thing is needed, Martha, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Jesus emphasizing to Martha and Mary, it was more important to be concerned about spiritual matters, the teachings of Jesus, than being concerned about physical matters of fixing Jesus and those that were with him something to eat. And you know, if you're not careful as Christians, we can do the same thing. we can place physical matters before spiritual matters and consider that the things having to do with our physical welfare are more important than our spiritual welfare. In the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, before verse 25, we learned that Jesus had fed 5,000 people. And after that he had fed the 5,000, gathered up the bread and gathered up the fishes that were left over, after he had done this, his disciples decided to get into a boat there on the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side. Jesus did not get in the boat with him. But even as the boat with the other apostles of the Lord or the apostles of the Lord were there in the boat, Jesus came walking up on the water, and that's the story that we're all familiar with, and Jesus got into the boat with his apostles and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now these people and some of these people in whom he had fed were looking for Jesus. They didn't see him get into any boat. They didn't know where he went. But after a while, they figured maybe he went on to the other side of Galilee. So they got into boats and came over to the other side of Galilee. Now we pick up the story in verse 25. And when they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus emphasized and helped these people to understand that he knew that they were only seeking after him for their physical welfare, to get some more food they figured Jesus might give them if they hung around Jesus. But Jesus emphasized to them of what was more important, and that was spiritual matters were more important than physical matters that they were concerned about. Now, Jesus was a great teacher, as we all know, and he taught us that which was right. There in the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter, verses 19 and going down to verse 21, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus emphasized the importance of not laying up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but the important thing would be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Seeking the Lord, making an effort every day of our lives to do His blessed will, and as we would do His blessed will, do good works that are revealed to us in our New Testament, not only for ourselves, but also for others. And in doing so, rather than laying up for our treasures here upon the earth, placing that first, we would be placing more of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, placing the spiritual welfare of ourselves and others before our and their physical welfare. But you know, if we're not careful, we can place our physical welfare before our spiritual welfare. How many times have you known of parents and so forth that were concerned more about their children going to college and studying and getting a degree to get a good job, and they were not so careful to teach their children about how important it is to become a Christian and live a faithful Christian life and not only try to save yourself, but also try to save others? You and I need to be careful that we don't err in our values in life, but always put the Lord and His will first. And then think about this. Some of us sometimes may place making money before saving our souls. What's more important? Some would say, well, you're talking now about something. You're saying that making money is not as important as saving our souls. Do you not understand and realize how important money is in this world? And if you don't have money, how are you going to get by in this world? How are you going to provide for yourself and members of your family? How are you going to do it if you don't have money? And you're saying to me that sometimes you and I may place making money before saving our souls, and you're going to say that should not be done. Well, I only want to go along with what Jesus had to say. Notice that with me in Matthew 6 and verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know what mammon is defined as you look up the definition? The word mammon is defined as money and the things that money can buy. And Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon or money and the riches of this world. But we as Christians, we must be careful. Many, many times we are in the position of making money, and we place it many times for even the saving of our souls or even the souls of our family, in which we need to be more concerned about than just making money. Jesus went on and said this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air," Jesus said, "for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what we shall drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you." Jesus, once again, in his teaching, is teaching us to not be overly concerned about making money and having the things that money can buy. What we need to be more concerned about is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, Jesus said, all of these things shall be added to you in which you and I need. Clothing, a roof over our head, food to eat, whatever that we need, the Lord will provide. Someone may say, though, how is God going to provide for me? Well, one way in which I tell people all the time is, if you're a Christian, you must consider what your brothers and sisters feel in relation to you. They love you, and in times of need, if your brothers and sisters know about it, they will help you. But many times people say, listen, I've worked hard all of my life, and I work hard now, everything that I have is because of my hard work. And let me tell you something. I don't want anybody to give me anything. I don't take charity. It isn't a matter of taking charity. And it is not easy many times to take things from other people when you are in need. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that he will take care of you and I. And the one way in which he takes care of us is having our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us out when we truly do have need. In the book of 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about money, and he helps us to understand that money is not everything. Notice what he says there beginning with verse 6. He said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, how true that is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Talking about learning how to be content with the things in which God has provided for you. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You're right, Paul. If a person is not careful and they're seeking after riches of this world and trying everything within their power to attain these things, if they happen to get them, that can ruin their lives because the money in which they're making, which they're able to be able to pick up the things in life that they want to have, many, many times it will cause them to be foolish, and they will get themselves involved in harmful lust in which they have, and these harmful lusts will drown men in destruction. It'll ruin their lives, not only physically, but it'll also ruin their lives spiritually speaking. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, of which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, how true that is. Many, many times when people seek after money and they receive money, money is a root of all kinds of evil, and many times many have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, then the Apostle Paul, after he said this, tells those that are rich how their attitude ought to be, not just towards themselves, but how their attitude ought to be towards others. Notice this beginning there in verse 17 of the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. Paul writes and says, Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That is to think they are something greater than other people. And also, Timothy, teach those that are rich in this present age not to trust in uncertain riches, but teach them to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Those that are rich, those that have more than other people have. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, yes, we have some wonderful teaching, do we not, from the Word of the Lord. We need not be worried about things. We need to trust in the Lord. We need not have, and it's not wise to desire to be rich, but if we are rich, we're not to trust in our riches instead of trusting in God, and we are to do good for others, not just thinking about ourselves. But sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, what we can do is place making money before saving our souls. Then I want you to think about this too. I'm talking about the error in misplaced values. Sometimes we can misplace our values. Some of us sometimes may place the cares and pleasures of the world before God and before Christ. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, John the Apostle, as he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, writing to Christians, says this, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or desires of the flesh, the lust or desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." What's John saying? What's the Lord saying to us? Do not love this world and the things of this world more than we love God and Christ and doing their will. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Christians, writes this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, meaning I exhort you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said it's your and my reasonable service to submit ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice, living holy lives, the type of life that is acceptable unto God. And then notice verse 2. And Paul goes on and says, Christians, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like this world. Don't desire to be like the people of this world. But be instead transformed or changed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, when we become Christians, and even after we've been Christians for a while, what do we need many, many times? We need a renewing of our mind. Rather than us being and seeking after the things pertaining to this world, rather than us trying to be like the people of this world and enjoy the things that people of this world enjoy, and when I say the people of this world, I'm talking about the evil things that people in this world get involved in, rather than us as Christians wanting to be like them and involve ourselves in the things that they involve themselves in, to the contrary, we need to renew our minds by hearing and reading and studying the Word of God to understand how that we should live our lives in order that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, it's so true. Cares and pleasures of this world sometimes we place before God and before Christ, but we must not allow ourselves to do so. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 8th chapter, Jesus presented a parable. And the parable that we understand that he presented was the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower had to do with a farmer that was going out and spreading seed. And as he spread seed like this and so forth, some of the seed fell by the wayside. Some fell there among thorns. Some of the seed fell on stony ground. And then some of the seed fell on good ground. Now, the disciples did not understand the story that Jesus was telling, so here we find in Luke the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 11, how Jesus gave them an explanation of what he was talking about. Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear the word. Then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Jesus is going to be talking here in this parable, in an explanation of this parable, of telling us what happens many times when people hear the word of God. In this particular case here now in verse 12, he said it's people that might hear the word of the Lord, and as they hear the word of the Lord, rather than them retaining the word of the Lord in their hearts and in their minds, the devil comes along and takes the word out of their hearts in order that they should not believe and be saved. The devil does not want people to believe and be saved. And the word that comes to many people when they hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ is, it just goes right away from them and does not have any meaning or significance to them as they should retain it in their hearts. And then Jesus said, now, the word of the Lord, when it's preached, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. But these same people, they have no root. They're just the first time that they are hearing this word. They think it's the most wonderful thing. They hear the word and they receive it with joy, but they have no root. And as a result, they believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. And then Jesus went on and said this in verse 14. He says, and the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. talking about someone now that hears the gospel message of Jesus Christ, believes it, obeys the gospel, becomes Christians. But what happens to them, and it can happen to you, and it can happen to me, we start then caring more about the things pertaining to this world and involving ourselves in the evil things of this world and the riches that are in this world and the pleasures of life. And what happens to that individual, and it can happen to you and me, is we bring no fruit to maturity or all the way throughout the days of our lives. We fall away. But then Jesus said, when the word is preached unto some people, and we're talking about faithful Christians, he said the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep the word and they bear fruit with patience. But you know, in this parable, 3 out of 4 people that heard the word did not remain faithful to the Lord. And that's what we need to think about. You and I need to be faithful to the Lord and continue to be faithful to the Lord throughout all the days of our lives. Someone may say, you know, you're talking to the choir tonight, Don. You're talking to people that are godly, righteous people. You need to be talking to people that are not as faithful that we are. You must look around and you see us here tonight. But there's people that ought to be here tonight. You ought to be talking to those people. That's perhaps the way that people feel. But what we need to take into consideration is this. Each and every one of us can yield to temptation and commit sin. No matter how strong that you think you are, you still can do that which is evil and continue in it. And if you're not careful, you can be lost. That's what the Apostle Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the message for you, and that's the message for me. We got to keep on keeping on each and every day of our life in order that we can remain faithful unto the Lord and one day receive what we're all seeking after, and that is eternal life. But if we're not careful, cares and pleasures of this life and this world can be more important to us than God and Christ. But God and Christ should be first in our lives. Then I want you to think about this. Some of us sometimes may place pleasing people before pleasing God and Christ. Even members of our own family we would want to please many, many times, and other people rather than making the effort to continue to please God and Christ. Putting people before God, putting people before Christ. In Matthew 10, verse 34, beginning and going down through verse 37. Our Lord Jesus in His teaching has said this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why do you suppose Jesus said something like that? From my understanding of the passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, I came into this world and I want people to believe in me. Now, he's saying to the true disciple of his, you truly believe in me, but I want you to understand that they may be members of your family that do not believe in me like you do. And as a result of this, because they do not believe and they do not become faithful Christians, they may have an influence upon you, and you need to be careful. And as you need to be careful, you need to realize that they can be such an influence upon you that they can draw you away from living a faithful Christian life. Notice what Jesus said in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Consider this. Are you giving in at any time to the members of your family when they want you to do something that you know that you should do? For an example, let's say here it comes on Sunday afternoon and it's going to be soon the time for you to assemble with Christians at the local church. But the members of your family, maybe maybe a member of your family, your daughter, your son, even maybe your mother or your father, you say, honey, can't you miss this just one time? We need you to stay here and be with us. We can have so much fun together. What's your decision going to be? Okay, mom. Okay, daughter. I'll stay here and I'll miss services tonight. That isn't the way it should be. You're putting members of your family before you're putting God and Christ and His church. You're putting them before them. You're putting your family before Christ and His church. Well, you get a telephone call from a relative. He's coming to town. I'll be in there on Sunday morning at 10:30. Well, you know that you meet at 10 o'clock in the morning, right? But he's coming in at the airport, and if I don't get to the airport to pick him up at 10:30, he's going to be very uncomfortable, so I need to skip Bible study this morning and maybe even morning worship because I need to go to the airport and pick up my relative that is there because I don't want them to wait at any time. They're coming to visit me. Who are you putting first in your life? Are you putting the relative first in your life and listening to them? Or are you putting God and Christ and His church first in your life? When the elders of the church so determine that you're going to meet at a certain time on the Lord's Day, when they give you a certain time that they're going to meet in midweek and so forth, being a member of that local church, being a Christian, and being not only concerned about yourself, but being concerned about others, you need to be at that assembly, worshiping the Lord together rather than giving in to members of your own family. Remember what Jesus said over in Luke, the 9th chapter, when He was talking to people and trying to get them to come and follow Him and be a part of His ministry. The Scripture says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, 'Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' And then Jesus said to another, 'Follow Me.' But the man said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus meant that if you are going to be My disciple and come with Me and preach the kingdom of God, you don't consider your family first. You consider what you know you should do by following Me and My commandments and being obedient unto Me. And when you do so, you're putting Me first in your life rather than putting other people in your life. The book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul. Some were questioning whether or not he really was an apostle of the Lord and whether he was doing the will of the Lord. Paul asked two questions. He said, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And then he asked the second question, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We need to take heed to what the Apostle Paul is saying about himself. And that's the attitude of mind that we need to have in relation to ourselves. Who are we trying to please? Is it God? Is it Christ? Are we trying still to please people? And if you and I are not careful, what can happen to us is we can err. We can make the effort to please people before pleasing God and Christ. And then, here's the last thing I want to mention to you tonight as far as subject goes. Some of us sometimes may place many other interests before the Lord and His church. Well, someone says, what are you talking about? Well, I want to talk about how important the Lord and His church are and how important it is to worship Him. In John the 4th chapter, verses 19 and going down through verse 24, we find Jesus talking to a woman of Samaria, the woman that gave Him water at the well. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Jesus was talking about what was going to happen after the church was established. It wouldn't matter if they were on Mount Gerizim in Samaria where they were worshiping. It would not matter whether they were in Jerusalem. It wouldn't matter whether they were in Los Angeles, California, or in New York City, or in Miami, Florida. No. What would be the important thing? "You worship what you do not know," Jesus said to the woman. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." But notice this now in verse 23. Jesus said to this woman, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Notice what Jesus said. He was talking about when the church would be established. He said there in verse 23, "The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And notice the last part there of the last phrase. He said the Father, God the Father, is seeking such to worship Him. He is seeking, God our Father wants those that truly will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to worship Him like that. Then notice verse 24. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." And you know that's what we try to do, don't we? We try to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. When we come into the assembly and we start singing praises, what we're doing is trying to worship the Lord in our spirits and truly trying to worship the Lord in truth as it is revealed to us in our New Testament of how to worship the Lord. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And always understand of how important it is to worship the Lord your God and put Him first in your life and not allow any other interest to be there first in your life before the Lord and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Many times, if we're not careful, we can err and place many other interests before the Lord and His church. Let me give you some examples. Do you like to fish or hunt? Do you ever dismiss services for the purpose of wanting to go fishing or wanting to go hunting? How about family activities? I mentioned that earlier about getting together with your family. It may not be your mother and your father. It may not be your brother and your sister. It may be just a matter of you and your wife or you and your wife and your children. Do you worship the Lord as you are supposed to worship the Lord on the first day of the week? Or do you decide to do something in a matter of a family activity? How about ball games? Now, this is the one now that a lot of people don't like to hear. How many parents elect their children to play ball on the Lord's Day rather than go to services? How many parents allow their children on Wednesday nights to go and play ball rather than going to Bible study? When you start doing things such as that, what are you doing with your children? You're teaching them that it doesn't matter about putting the Lord first in your life. You go and do what's best for yourself and your family and be happy. But you know what you're doing when you teach your children like that, that it's okay to miss services? You're teaching them, hey, it's not that important, and if you have something else that you want to do, go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter. But then you know what happens as you get older and the children get older many times? Your children are not faithful to the Lord. They just don't even go to services anymore. And if they do go to services, anything they want to do, they're putting before the Lord and His church. And you say, oh, I wish they would be different. What kind of an example and what kind of a teaching did you teach these children? You set the example for them to understand that any interest in which they have could be more important than the Lord and His church. Notice again with me as we go to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, verses 23 and going down through verse 27, I want you to think about these words again as we said these from the very beginning. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Pretty strong words, aren't they? Especially verse 26 and verse 27. Pretty strong words, too, when it comes in there in verses 23 and going down through verse 25 of what the Lord wants us to do. In the book of Hebrews, final scripture I'm giving you tonight, the Hebrews writer, writing to Christians, notice what he says. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just reward, that's what happened under the old covenant law, how shall we Christians escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Yes, that's the main question, is it not? Are we going to be faithful to the Lord, or are we going to err and put everything else or other things first in our lives before God and Christ and His will? So closing the lesson tonight, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?